please open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. After a few weeks in between, we come back to our study of the Ten Commandments, and in particular, our examination of the Fourth Commandment. And today we're going to start in Deuteronomy 5. I'll read verses 12 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, one more time, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the word. We ask that you might accompany it so that it takes effect in our hearts and in our lives. We ask that our eyes might be opened to the truth of your word, and that we might be willing to submit to it. So please help us now during this next hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as most of you no doubt know, the way in which the Sabbath commandment is kept is a hotly debated item among many Christians. For some, it is a cause for self-righteousness. Look how well I keep the Sabbath, they might think. For others, it's an instigator of guilt, these feelings. I have not kept the Sabbath how I ought to have kept it. For others, it's just a passing thought, hardly even thinking about what ought to be done or what ought not to be done on the Sabbath day. Well, after having cleared away some of the confusion about the Sabbath command in some of the previous sermons, today we want to come more particularly to examine what is required and what is forbidden in this commandment. This is the sermon that everybody usually either wants or dreads to hear when it comes to the Sabbath. And it's been on my mind for quite a long time, and I hope that it is edifying to you. It may be that I will say more than some of you would like and less than others of you would like, but I trust that the Lord will be glorified through what we do. In particular, we want to try to avoid the errors of both legalism and antinomianism that plague us and the way we typically keep the Sabbath today. We're going to make a couple of passes through this material to try to reinforce it in a couple of ways. And the first two points, the first is to look at the language of Deuteronomy 5 to consider the commands that are given. The second is to give sort of a recap of that in different language of describing what it is that we ought to do on the Sabbath. And then the third point is, it's kind of a catch-all. I have lots of little things that I want to say about this, and I didn't have a better way to put them than to simply say some practical issues to consider. And again, I hope that that will be helpful to you. But let's dive right in and look at the commandments that are found in the fourth commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 5 is actually a little bit more explicit than Exodus chapter 20 is in the giving of this command. We find in it that there are five different commands that are found simply within this single command to keep the Sabbath day holy. So we want to just touch on each of those fairly quickly. The first one is found right at the beginning in verse 12. In the New King James, it says, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, the Hebrew word there that's translated observe could also be translated something like this: keep or guard the Sabbath day. And to be honest, I wish that that was more of the translation that they had used here. Keep or guard. And we're told why. It says to set it aside as holy. Right? Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Moses, as he gives this commandment from, really ultimately from God, wants us to understand that the Sabbath command requires of us an intentional designation of the day as having a special purpose. An intentional designation. We must keep, we must guard this day. as the Sabbath day, as a holy day unto the Lord. We are to guard and protect it against those things which might pull the day back so that it's just like the other days. I think this is the same idea as you find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, where it says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Guard the Sabbath day. Make a point that this is a different day from all the others. That's the first commandment that we find within this. The second one is found in verse 13. And it's the commandment to work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Now, we usually think of the Sabbath day as being about the Sabbath day. But it's also about the whole week. It's establishing, as one person has put it, a rhythm and cadence to the week. It sets up that rhythm for life which we are to observe. And while one day is kept separate, there is the command that 6 other days are to be used as work. Now, we should probably say it's not 5 days of work and then a weekend for fun. It's 6 days you shall work. But we understand that work doesn't look the same every single day of the week. This does not mean you must be out at your job 6 days. But it means all of those normal things that God requires of us to be doing in life, we are to be engaged in those for 6 days. Thus, this commandment forbids idleness, doesn't it? We'll come back to that more. And you shall not steal also forbids idleness. But even here, we find that forbids idleness. And it applies to all of our ordinary jobs, our chores, even to the job of being a student. These are things that we must be doing 6 days. So the first commandment within this command is to keep or guard the Sabbath. The second is you are to work the 6 other days. The third commandment is found in verse 14. It's a long verse, but it boils down to this. Don't work on the Sabbath. Right? Don't work on the Sabbath. And we're told at the end of verse 14, it's so that that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Don't work on the Sabbath so that you may rest. And there's a focus here, I think, that this commandment is especially pointed to those who are in positions of authority so that they may protect those who are under them in such a way that they are able to keep this commandment. In other words, if you have those who are under you, you may not require work of them on this day. Don't work on the Sabbath day. And we're going to say more about these things later. You probably have all kinds of bells going off in your head. Wait a minute, what about this? What about that? We'll come back to that. For now, we're just looking at the basics of these commandments. The fourth imperative, or the fourth commandment that we find in Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15, comes in verse 15. It says, "And remember, remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt." On the Sabbath day, it is especially required of us that we consider God's goodness to us and his deliverance of us. We've talked about this in some of the previous sermons, haven't we? That there's a dual basis for the fourth commandment, both in creation and in redemption. And on the Sabbath day, we are to remember the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Just as the people of Israel were to remember their deliverance from Egypt, so we are to remember our deliverance from sin and condemnation. We are to remember what it is that we have been saved from. So we are to keep the Sabbath. We are to work 6 days. We are to not work on the Sabbath day. We are to remember God's deliverance of us. And then the fifth commandment at the very end of verse 15, it says, "Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." And there, the word for keep the Sabbath day is the Hebrew word that's really just do. Do the Sabbath. I wish that at verse 12, I wish it said keep the Sabbath day. And in verse 15, I wish it said observe the Sabbath day, because I think that those represent a little bit better. But what it's telling us is that the Sabbath keeping is something we are to do. This is not a passive command. It's not something you sit back in idleness and let the Sabbath just happen. It's something we are to do. And I think it's especially helpful to notice that this basic commandment is given in the positive, isn't it? Do the Sabbath. Observe the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. And that actually makes it a stronger commandment, doesn't it? Rather than just being negative, right? You shall not kill. All right, let me make sure I don't kill. But we understand there's more to it than that. When the commandment comes at us in a positive way, it comes with more force. It's a stronger command. You must do. You must keep. You must remember. Guard the Sabbath day. So those are the five imperatives that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, let's sort of come back through that material, but in a different way. And we can use the New Testament to reflect upon those commands so that we can try to fill them out a little bit more. Okay? And here we want to describe, what is it that we are to do on the Sabbath? And if it's this positive command, these things that we are supposed to be doing on the Sabbath, what are those things that we're supposed to do? Now, I will not be giving you a list of things that you may and may not do in exhaustive detail. If you were hoping for that, I'm sorry. I don't believe that that's my job to do, and I don't think it's what this exposition would require of us. And there are a couple of reasons why, and I want here to quote Phil Ryken in his book on the Ten Commandments Written in Stone. It's a larger quotation. It's almost a whole paragraph. But I couldn't say better than what he did, and so I encourage you to listen carefully, and I will read this paragraph to you. He says, many Christians still want to know what they can and cannot do on the Sabbath. Can I watch TV? Can I play Frisbee? Can I go to a restaurant? Can I catch a flight back home? Can I play Monopoly, or do I just have to stick to Bible trivia games? The danger in making universal applications is that we are prone to Pharisaism. It is easy for us to slip back into legalism. In keeping the fourth commandment, there is room for Christian freedom, the wise exercise of godly judgment. However, this is still a quotation, when we start asking these kinds of questions, it is usually because we want to know what we can get away with. We want to know how far we can go without actually breaking the fourth commandment. But if we are looking for a loophole in the Lord's day, then we are missing the point of the fourth commandment. God is calling us away from our business to transact the most important business of all, which is to glorify Him in our worship. And when we try to make as much room as we can for our own pleasures, then we miss the greatest pleasure of all, which is fellowship with the living God. You see the point that he's making is, on the one hand, By exhaustive lists of what you can and can't do, it's very easy to fall into a legalistic Pharisaism. Say, all right, this is the regimented way in which the Sabbath must be kept. And you can read, I had to cut from my sermon, but I had a long quotation from one of the Puritans describing exactly how the Sabbath was to look like. And it was oppressive. But on the other hand, asking those questions, can I do this, can I do that, is also often an evidence of antinomianism, that desire, what's the least that I have to do in order to keep this commandment? And we want to be careful that we don't miss, that we don't fall into either one of those traps. We need to instead focus on what it is that God has told us to focus upon. And if we properly focus upon that, then many of those other questions will lose their force and their significance. So what we're going to do in this section is to primarily focus on what it is that God has called us to do positively. What is it that God wants us to be doing on Sunday, on the Sabbath day? And as I said here, we want to take the whole teaching of Scripture and understanding this. And when we do that, we get four categories of things that we are commanded to do, that we ought to do, on the Sabbath. Four categories of things. Let's go through each of these. The first one is, on the Sabbath day, we ought to rest. On the Sabbath day, we ought to rest. After all, as Jesus says in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man, for his benefit, for his good. We read in Deuteronomy 5, in verse 14, it says, don't work on the Sabbath day. Why? So that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. This is part of God's purpose in giving the Sabbath day, so that we may rest. So any view of the Sabbath which does not take into account the blessing of rest that we are supposed to gain from it has fundamentally misunderstood the Sabbath day. It is to be a day of rest. Now, we need to explain what that means, don't we? Rest does not mean napping the whole day, right? That's not the definition. In order to rest on the Sabbath, I must nap the whole day. That's not what it means. It doesn't mean idleness, because there are other things that we know we're supposed to do on Sunday. And it doesn't mean inaction. Rest is not the same as ceasing all activity. That's not what rest is. What is rest? You can flip over to Exodus chapter 23. The Sabbath commandment is repeated several times throughout the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And one of those instances is chapter 23, verse 12. And I think that this, as well as another verse we'll turn to in just a second, really helps us out. Exodus 23, 12 says this: 6 days you shall do your work, on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. May be refreshed. Now, turn over also to Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. Here's another instance where the Sabbath command is given to us. Exodus 31, 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now we know that God was not tired from the work of creation. Boy, those 6 days were a lot of work. I need to recover my energy. Right? He's speaking metaphorically, but in doing so, he's establishing a pattern for us. God's cycle of 6 days of work and one day of rest is meant to help us to understand that after 6 days of work, we need a rest so that our bodies and our minds are refreshed. And I think this really helps us to understand what the concept of rest is all about. You have to be careful about how you say this, right? I'm going to say doing those things. It's resting. It's keeping the Sabbath in such a way that your body and your mind are ready for the work which lies ahead. And this will look different for different people. This is a really important point. Resting on the Sabbath day can look different for different people. For instance, those people who work physically demanding jobs may need to be refreshed by taking a nap on Sunday. But for people who work desk jobs or jobs that are more mentally demanding than physically demanding, a nap may not be what they need to be refreshed. In fact, a vigorous walk outside may be the best thing to help them be refreshed in their bodies and in their minds. Rest can look different for different people. The point is that we're trying to have our minds and our bodies renewed so that we are ready for the challenges that lie ahead of us in the following week. So the four things that we ought to do on the Sabbath. The first is to rest. The second one is that the Sabbath is a day for worship. We ought to worship on the Sabbath day, on Sunday. Moses writes, "Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of," or Sabbath to, "the Lord your God." Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is a day that is not only for us, but it is also for Him. And of course, worship itself benefits both us and God, doesn't it? It's a day we are to set aside for worshiping Him. But it's interesting that in Numbers chapter 28, verse 25, you don't have to turn there, you can write down the reference if you like, we find that rest and worship are viewed as connected activities. It reads, on the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation, that is an assembling or gathering of people. That was one of those words in the hymn that we sung. Perhaps you weren't sure what it meant. On the seventh day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. Resting, taking a break from your work, can be done by worship. In our worship, we are resting. We rest as we worship. The two are meant to go hand in hand. Part of our rest, part of our refreshment comes from the worship. And so it is for us, but it's also for God. It's a day in which the people of God are to gather together for public worship. That's why he says it's a holy convocation. This is not you with your family at home or you by yourself in your closet. It's the people of God coming together to worship him. The Sabbath day ought to be a day for worship. So it's a day for rest and it's a day for worship. The third thing that we ought to do on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, are what we call acts of necessity. Acts of necessity. What do we mean by acts of necessity? That is, there are things that just have to be done. They need to be done. And although it may not be ideal to do them on Sunday, we nevertheless ought to do them because they need to be done. You remember in Mark chapter 2, Jesus says that it's okay for his disciples to pluck the heads of grain on the Sabbath. The Pharisees had come in and said, "Why are your disciples working on the Sabbath by harvesting grain?" And they didn't. Plucking the heads of grain. And Jesus says, look, it's necessary, I'm paraphrasing here, you know, it's necessary to eat, so there's no problem with them doing what they need to do to eat. And that's actually helpful in a couple of ways, isn't it? Because it wasn't that if they didn't eat, they were going to die, right? And yet Jesus still put it under that, it was necessary to do, and so they could do it, right? It's not just cook a meal on Sunday only if you're on the verge of starvation. Like, no, eating is a normal part of life. It's one of those things that we need to do on a regular basis, and so it's not a problem to do it. In Luke 14, verse 5, we also find that Jesus teaches that if an ox falls in a ditch on Sunday, you pull it out, right? And it's not just that you can pull it out, it's that you ought to pull it out. It's what ought to be done. And so while it would normally be considered work, it's the right thing to do on Sunday because it's an act of necessity. Now, there are many things that fall under this category of acts of necessity. It's actually quite a large category. Police, firefighters, military. It is right for all of these kinds of people to work on Sunday because they are acts of necessity. In addition, support staff for all of those emergency positions are also acts of necessity. In addition, I would also say that all of those positions which are necessary to keep our modern society running are acts of necessity. In other words, utility workers, right? Snow plows, right? These aren't emergency situations, but our modern life, you know, we're dependent upon vehicles to get anywhere, right? And if we wake up on a January morning and you've got a foot of snow, you can't get to church unless the snowplows clear the way. It's right then for men and women to go out and work and clear the streets on the Sabbath day. We are dependent upon electricity, right? We need the heat to be running in January, and so it's right for there to be utility workers who can keep electricity flowing through our cities and towns. These kinds of things, they all fall under this category of acts of necessity. I'm sure there's much more that can be said, but hopefully I've given you enough of a sampling to recognize the kinds of things that fall under this grouping. These are things that ought to be done, acts of necessity. So rest, worship, acts of necessity. The fourth thing that we ought to do on Sunday, on the Sabbath day, are what we call acts of mercy. Acts of mercy. Jesus regularly healed on the Sabbath. And you remember it was a point of contention between him and the Pharisees. How can you be doing work on the Sabbath? You've healed this man, right? And all that happened was Jesus told a man to stretch out his hand and it was healed. And they said, look, that's work. Whether it was work or not is beside the point. Jesus said, even if it was work, it was legitimate because it was an act of mercy that he was engaged in. and acts of mercy ought to be done on the Sabbath, helping those who are in need, visiting the sick. We can say at this point that medical personnel actually fall under both the category of acts of necessity and acts of mercy, so there's a double basis for them to be working upon the Sabbath day. Not only is it necessary for them to be available to treat people who are injured, but it's a good thing to do to help those who are in need. Acts of mercy is the final thing. So these are four things that we ought to do that Scripture teaches for Sunday: rest, worship, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. And so basically, when you're trying to figure out, can I do this on Sunday or can I not do this on Sunday, the question to ask is, can I fit this activity under one of those four categories? If you can, in good conscience, say that this thing I want to do on Sunday fits under one of those four categories, then you are free to do it. But if you cannot, in good conscience, fit an activity under one of those four categories, then it is not permissible for the Sabbath day. This is how we can evaluate what should and should not be done on the Sabbath. Does it fit under these categories, or does it not? Now, that's about as far as I'm going to get in giving you a list, right? But I hope that giving you those principles gives you what you need to do. And as I said, and as the quotation from Phil Reichen said, there is much freedom, Christian freedom, in understanding how the Sabbath day is to be kept, because especially in that category of rest, we need to understand that looks different to different people. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll come back to that in a moment. So these are the things that we may do. I said we want to look at what's required and what's forbidden. Well, what the forbidden part is easy, isn't it? Right? We may not do anything that, number one, keeps us from doing these four things. If there's something that keeps us from doing those four things, it is prohibited. Furthermore, any ordinary work or chores that don't fit under these categories, we are prohibited from doing these things. If it doesn't fit into those four categories, that's what is forbidden in the fourth commandment. All right, let's come to our third point, that is some practical issues to consider. We saw the five imperatives from Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. We've seen the four categories of things that the broader scope of Scripture puts together for us, which really fills out those five commandments, doesn't it? Right? That command to rest, that clearly comes from the command in Deuteronomy 5. The command to worship, that flows out of that remembering the deliverance, acts of necessity and acts of mercy. We know Jesus explains that those things are permitted as well. All right, practical issues to consider. What I want to start with here is Tom Lyon, who was here to preach for us a few weeks ago, gave me his notes on this, and he had within them what he called a Sabbath day business catechize. This is the kind of thing that he likes to do. He provided 10 questions to ask yourself when you're trying to evaluate an activity, and I thought that they were really helpful. I think it's largely a different way of saying what we've already said, but I want to provide them to you. And if you'd like a copy of these later, I can send you an email or something in case you don't want to try to scribble them all down in the notes. 10 questions for Sabbath practice, Sabbath day business. First one is this: is this business consistent with Sabbath business, which is rest and worship? So far, so good. Secondly, is this business which ought to have been done on the 6 days of labor? Is this something I should have done already in the week? Third question, can that business which unavoidably falls on the Sabbath, acts of necessity may fall into this category, can that business which unavoidably falls on the Sabbath be traced to a lack of due preparation and forethought? In other words, do I have to do this today on Sunday because I was lazy and or didn't prepare properly on the previous days of the week? Fourth question, can this business be put off until after the Sabbath? Can I wait until tomorrow to do this? Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. If you can wait till tomorrow, you ought to wait till tomorrow. Question number five, does this business compete with the regular assembly of God's people? Is this going to keep me from gathering with God's people for worship? Number six, does this business compromise a mind composed for public worship? I'll touch on this again a little bit later, but that is this something that's going to so fill my mind and distract me so that when I come to public worship, I won't be able to focus on what's happening? If that's the case, then it's something that shouldn't be done if it can be helped. Where are we? Number seven? Is that right? Is anybody keeping track here? Seven. Does this business prejudice a Sabbath-keeping reputation before the world? We need to be careful about how the world views us. And I think that the Sabbath day is one of those areas where we can really be salt and light to the world around us. Oh, what are you doing this weekend? I'm going to church. But are your actions, are my actions on Sabbath compromising that reputation, Sabbath-keeping reputation before the world? Number eight, can this business be defended without extenuation before those more or less careful for conscience sake? In other words, if I, in my conscience, feel free to do this thing on Sabbath, can I do it in such a way that I don't compromise the conscience of somebody who doesn't view this as a legitimate activity? For instance, if in my conscience I think it's okay to eat at a restaurant on Sunday, but I know that for you it's not okay to eat at a restaurant on Sunday, I probably shouldn't go eat outside on the patio at the restaurant that's right next to your house. You understand what I'm saying? It's kind of, if you and your conscience feel free to do something on the Sabbath and you know other people are not, just don't parade it before them in a way that might cause them to struggle. All right, number nine. Does this business allow the maintenance of a good conscience before God? Right, that's a question to ask about anything. If I'm engaged in this activity, can I still, with good conscience, come before God? And number 10, if the business be unavoidable, how can it be dispatched with the least damage to the Sabbath? In other words, if I really have to do this on Sunday, what's the easiest and fastest way to get it done so that it doesn't take up more of the day or distract me more than it needs to from the day? 10 questions for catechizing Sabbath day business. And again, I can provide those to you later if you'd like. All right. Well, let's move on to the next item that I have here. And that is, the command to remember or keep the Sabbath means that we must engage in proper preparations for the Sabbath, planning for it, preparing for it. That is, we are to do what we can during the week, during the 6 days of labor, as Tom Lyons put it, to relieve the stress and the burdens on Sunday. Now, we know that this is not possible to do this in its entirety, and especially it depends on the stage of life, right? Young parents are not going to be able to take care of all the diaper changes and feedings of their baby before Sunday comes. It's not possible. But are there things that we can be doing to prepare for the Sabbath to reduce the burden of it upon us? In particular, we ought to be considering how we spend our Saturday evenings so that we are well rested and ready for Sunday morning. Now, when God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it doesn't say, remember the Sabbath day and Saturday night to keep it holy. So we have to be careful about this, right? We can't be legalistic about this. But there are still wisdom. There are ways that wisdom can guide us in choosing what we do and don't do on Saturday evening so that we are best prepared for the Sabbath day. Are you staying out till late hours at night on a Saturday night at a party? Maybe that's not the best thing to be doing on a Saturday evening. You know yourself, perhaps, you know, some people will be affected by those things, other people won't be affected by those things. But it's something that ought to be considered. Not only just fatigue, but we also ought to avoid those things on Saturday night and Sunday morning that will distract us from worship. Do you get bothered by reading the news on Sunday morning? Do you get flustered when you read the news on Sunday morning and you come to church and you're all upset about it? If that's the case, don't read the news on Sunday morning. Wait until after church, right? If that's something that will distract you, set it aside and put it till later. Try to avoid those things which will distract you as you prepare for the Sabbath. And remembering the Sabbath day, I think it not only has to do with preparations for it, but it also has to do with thoughts after the Sabbath. Thinking back upon it. Remembering the Sabbath day is not just looking forward, it's also looking backwards. And especially for us in the New Covenant, you might remember, it's probably a month or so ago now, we said that the movement from the Sabbath on the last day of the week to being on the first day of the week is actually making a theological point. When it was on the last day of the day, the pattern was you work and then you enjoy the blessing. It follows the pattern of the covenant of works. But when you rest on the first day of the week and then you work, it sets up a different pattern. It says, by grace we have received the blessing. Now let us live in gratitude out of it. And so especially as New Covenant believers, we ought to be looking back at the Sabbath, thanking God for the blessings which he has given to us, and out of that gratitude, going through our week of work. All right. So we need to be careful about preparing for the Sabbath, remembering it both before and after. The third item I have here is that, I've already said this to some degree, we do need to allow for differences in conscience. It is possible that keeping the Sabbath day will look different for different people. As I said, someone who works a desk job versus someone who works a physically demanding job will have different ideas about what refreshment and rest looks like for them. And we must be very careful that we do not make rash judgments about the Sabbath day observance of other believers. We usually don't know the whole story and are not equipped to evaluate their actions on Sunday. It may be that what they're doing is an act of necessity, and you don't understand enough of the context to know that. We need to be careful about making rash judgments. There are legitimate variations. There are legitimate variations in how the Sabbath may be kept, as long as we are doing those four things: rest, worship, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. And we need to allow Christian liberty and our consciences individually to determine how it is that we keep the Sabbath according to those four things. There are things that may not be done, right? You understand that. But we do need to give each other the benefit of the doubt in many cases, and be careful about how we view others and other ways that other families may keep the Sabbath differently than our family. All right, fourth item that I have here in this miscellaneous category. I'm sorry for kind of the hodgepodge way, but I felt that these things were important, and as I said, I didn't know a better way to do this. The commands in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5 both seem to be especially focused towards those who are in positions of authority. And so for husbands and fathers and for employers, we especially need to consider the Sabbath day commandment. We need to make sure that we protect the freedom of those who are under our authority so that they may keep the Sabbath according to their conscience. Fathers ought to limit the chores that their kids have to do on Sundays. Husbands ought to consider how they may help their wives with the things that she may need to do on Sunday. You know, sometimes it seems to me that Sunday is, in some families, can be a day of rest for the husband, but not for the wife. We come home from church and the husband sits down and relaxes, and the wife is busy making supper and the meal and all the preparations, and perhaps she does the dishes afterwards, and at the end of the day the husband might say, "Wow, wasn't that a wonderful day? I feel so refreshed." And the wife's thinking, "I worked all day long." Husbands, consider how you may help your wife with the acts of necessity, like making dinner on the Sabbath, so that the day will be restful for her as well. Employers, protect your employees' need for keeping the Sabbath. And I have some more thoughts about that. I don't want to get into them here. If you have questions, you can come and talk to me about it later, and I can try to advise you on that regard. All right, finally, within my miscellaneous category, I have a miscellaneous category. Little snippets, okay? Miscellaneous practical advice, I call this. First one is this: keeping the Sabbath will at least at times, require sacrifice. Keeping the Sabbath will, at least at times, require sacrifice. It could mean that we are not involved in some activities we would like to be involved in. I'm tempted to give you an example, but I don't want to, because I want to leave things up to your conscience. But let's, so we can leave it at that. It could mean that we should not take certain jobs that we would like to have. You know, any time that we run up against God's lordship over our lives, it requires sacrifice. Right? Fourth commandment is about God's lordship over our time, and so it will require sacrifice. Second item, miscellaneous practical advice, younger folks especially. You ought to give careful consideration to whether or not your desired profession, that is, the job you want to do, will keep you from obeying the fourth commandment. Now, that doesn't mean you must avoid military or medical fields. Many of those careers can still be pursued and never work on the Sunday. But let's face it, playing football is not an act of necessity or an act of mercy. And as sad as that might be for some, it is unwise for Christians to pursue a career in the NFL. There you have it. Right? There's the obvious example. But that's something that should be considered as you go forward in your life. Think about the profession that you want to get into, the job that you want to do, and consider how it may or may not have an impact upon your ability to keep the Sabbath. Here's a third miscellaneous thought. If you are given the option not to work on Sunday, take it. I have been frustrated in the past when I've heard people say, my boss told me I didn't have to work on Sunday, but I told him I would do it anyway. If your boss gives you the option not to work on Sunday, don't work on Sunday. God has given you a gift there, the freedom to not work on Sunday, to keep the commandment. We ought to do it. Here's the fourth and final. It is, we ought to be willing to work a difficult schedule the rest of the week if it means we have Sundays off. Perhaps you work in the medical field and you get scheduled to work on Sundays. Maybe you can make a trade, shift trade with somebody who works on Saturday. As much as you don't want to work on Saturday, maybe it's better to do that sometimes and have Sundays free. I'm not saying that this is a command, this is a matter of wisdom, but we ought to be willing, at least, to work a difficult schedule the rest of the week if it means we might have Sundays off. Well, I've said a lot of things. I really wanted to get this all into one sermon, so I have pressed through, and I appreciate your patience. Let me just conclude. Sunday is not to be a boring day. Right? That's how Sunday is often thought of, boring day. We can't do anything. Sunday is also not whatever I want to do day. Right? Many Christians view Sunday that way. Whatever I want to do, I can do. Sunday is not to be a strictly regimented day. One thing to another, and it's so scripted out. Sunday is also not family day. Sometimes you hear that, right? We're going to spend the day as a family day. It's not. It's the Lord's Day. It's a day for us to rest, to worship, to engage in acts of necessity and acts of mercy. Those are the things that we ought to focus upon on Sundays in order to keep the Sabbath. It is a day for us, so that we might be refreshed, and so that we might engage in the worship of God. And it's a day for God, so that we may bring our worship to Him. And it's a day for those around us, as we engage in acts of necessity and mercy that involve them. But ultimately, it is to be a day of delight. And Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14 say this, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, if we focus upon the Lord on the Lord's day, it will become a day of delight to us. The day is not about pursuing our own desires. It's a day about pursuing God and resting for ourselves. It should not be difficult to fill the day with these four things: rest, worship, acts of necessity, and acts of mercy. If we do fill the day in this way, many of those questions about can I do this, can I do that, will disappear because we will already be doing what has been commanded to us in the fourth commandment. Let's pray.